I think that soundtrack would have been the theme of Nehemiah and his friends, chapter 3. I can just imagine Nehemiah singing this song with his guys as they gathered around the wall. Did you find Nehemiah? He was one of those. Nehemiah was a Methodist. You could tell by that dancing. What a great song. Together, we're all in this together. Nehemiah chapter 3. I hope you have your Bibles. It's about passion and prayer and action and cooperation. Now, if you've been reading Nehemiah chapter 3, you realize it's not the most exciting chapter in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's kind of like reading Leviticus. There's not much there. It's a long list of who did what, with whom, and where they were. Nehemiah and the citizens of Jerusalem are beginning the task of rebuilding the wall around the city. Chapter 3 begins with them at the Sheep Gate on the northeast side of the city of Jerusalem. And together, they come and they make their way around, counterclockwise around the city, building the wall. The writer of Nehemiah identifies 41 different groups of people who come together to build 42 sections of the wall. Now, let's look at some of these. It's exciting reading. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the Sheep Gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho then built the next section, and then Zachar, the son of Imri, built next to them. The Fish Gate was rebuilt by the sons of, and there it goes, on and on and on. Down in verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, and their nobles, they didn't put their shoulders to the work. And then the next gate, and the entire chapter, 41 groups come together to build the wall. Now, I think there's some lessons that we can learn even from chapter 3. In that very first verse, I talked about Eliashib. He's the high priest, one who had important standing in the community, and yet he leads out at the first gate, leads out in this cooperative effort. And yes, by verse 5, the nobles from Tekoa, well, maybe they were like preachers. They didn't like manual labor, and they decided they just wouldn't participate. The nobles, manual labor, building a wall, kind of beneath them. It seems like in most cooperative efforts, there are some people that think they're exempt from the responsibilities of doing their part, while others gladly do the work. Now in verse 11, and then again in verse 23, one named Hashub. Now, it could be that there were two Hashabs, or maybe I want to believe that Hashab was so involved and so committed that he repaired not just one section, but verse 11 and verse 23, repairing two sections. In verse 5, and then down in verse 27, I mentioned the people of Tekoa. The nobles weren't involved, but the people of Tekoa built two sections as well. In every cooperative effort, there are some people that just go above and beyond. There are some people in every cooperative effort that go the second and the third mile. Aren't you glad in the church and in the community of those folks who give and give and give? Verse 12 is one of my favorites. Shallum, the son of Halashesh, the ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Now this is big. 5th century B.C., he gathers his daughters. In every cooperative effort, in every cooperative team, there are people who participate based on their gifts, based on the basis of the opportunity, not on the basis of their gender, not on the basis of their class standing. He got his daughters together, and they built the wall. There is a sermon there for another day. Verse 20, next to him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Baruch didn't just repair a section, but he zealously repaired a section. The only time in verse 3 that the word zeal is used. And I'm reminded that in cooperative effort, some workers do rise above the others. It doesn't diminish the work of the others, but some just enrich the work by their zeal, by their spirit. Nehemiah chapter 3. What's the point? No one person could have accomplished the work of repairing the walls of Jerusalem. No one person could have restored the gates, not even Nehemiah, with the blessing of God and with his passion and his prayer. It was a cooperative work. It required the cooperation of all the people. Each one had a place to fill. Everyone had a job to do. They worked together to finish their work to the glory of God, and that's cooperation. From 42 sections around the great city, 41 groups. You look for a model? You're looking for a model of how we do church today? First Baptist Church, Lufkin, here it is. Nehemiah chapter 3, if we're to thrive, if we're to go forward in the days ahead as we have in the 136 years behind, if we're going to build the church and rekindle the spirits of the people to the glory of God, it will take cooperation together. That's the key. Brian Harbor was pastor at First Baptist Church Richardson. And I know that during the interim time before I came, Brian Harbor preached here in the church on numerous occasions. He's written many books about the church and has preached many a sermon. And I hope he didn't preach this sermon. But in one of his books, he talks about things that undermine cooperation in the church. I want to share three of those, because I think this cooperation, this togetherness, it doesn't just happen and it can easily diminish. The first hindrance to cooperation is entitlement. Entitlement is a sense of special position, of special privilege. It's the feeling that everyone owes you, that you're somehow high and lifted up, that your conviction and your thoughts, that based on what you've done or who you are, that your standing is somehow above the others. Verse 5, those nobles from Tekoa, they didn't want to work. They felt entitled to not work a place of honor in their mind. And in many churches today, there are those who feel entitled in their own mind. And they live entitled within the church. They're freeloaders who want to be involved in the decision-making of the church. And they want to set the direction of the church. But they don't even do anything in the church. They're entitled. They often don't give their money or give their time or give their talent. They don't really want to help the church. They want it to be about me and about, look at where I've come, look where I've done. I've always, entitlement, it's about me, me first. And entitlement will deal a death blow to any cooperative effort in the church. A second hindrance to cooperation in the church is tunnel vision. Tunnel vision will kill cooperation. You know what tunnel vision? Tunnel vision is when that peripheral vision fails or is diminished. Tunnel vision results in a constricted tunnel-like view. And it's very common in vision difficulties today. Spiritually, it's very common as well. Tunnel vision in the church is narrow-mindedness, inability to see the big picture, disregard from anything outside of my narrow range of interest. We'll see next week in Nehemiah chapter 4, 5, and 6, tunnel vision will raise its ugly head right in the midst of the rebuilding of the wall. Some said, it's not important to me to have the wall. Tunnel vision is reflected in the church today by those who evaluate everything from their perspective of their own agenda. Tunnel vision in the church sees the need to repair only my part of the wall, and only my project needs to be supported. Only my small part, not the whole, is important. Tunnel vision will deal a death blow to the cooperative nature of any church. And finally, Harbor said something that will destroy cooperation is contrariness. I like that word. Maybe it's because most of us can relate to being a little contrary. Fred Craddock is one of the great Baptist preachers of this century. He died just several years ago in 2015. A beloved preacher and writer tells a story of going to a rural church, and behind that rural country church was a little cemetery. He was walking through the cemetery and he noticed one grave that was at a right angle to every other grave in the cemetery. He walked around, looked at all the graves, all going, and one grave was, he called it cattywampus to the rest. He contemplated that burial plot. And as he was doing, a man came out of the little church, the caregiver, the custodian, who also cared for the cemetery. And he saw him looking at this cattywampus grave, and he said, are you wondering about that? He said, yes, I am wondering. Here's what he said. That's the way the family wanted it. But why? Craddock said. Because that's the kind of guy he was. He was crossways with everybody and everything. You never knew him to be pleased about anything, at his home, in his family, and especially at the church. Why is he doing that? That's not even important. Well, she's the wrong one to lead this committee. Or, well, we've never done it that way before. Those were his words. It was that kind of thing all the time. And so the family decided they wouldn't try to change him just because he was dead. So they buried him cattywampus and said, if God wants to straighten him out, let God do it. We're tired. Oh, Mr. Gibson, there should be some graves out at Memory Garden that are cattywampus there. Some of the people were like that in Jerusalem when Nehemiah tried to rebuild the walls. They were catawampus. And some people are like that, contrary, in our churches today. To them, everything is a major deal. They see a conspiracy behind every church decision. And their relationships with others is always adversarial. They're critical about everything, and they're negative about everything. They're contrary. And contrariness will deal a death blow to cooperation and togetherness in the church. First Baptist Church, Lufkin, we have so much going for us. We must continue to celebrate the cooperation that we have with each other. And yet we must always beware of entitlement, of tunnel vision, and of contrariness. Chapter 3, when I read chapter 3, began thinking about this sermon, I thought we'd just skip it and go on to chapter 4, 5, and 6. What do you do with a list of 41 groups of people whose names you can't even pronounce, who are building a wall? They're doing the same thing together. I love Nehemiah chapter 3. This week someone said, Pastor, do we have a mission statement? And I think I said, I don't really think so. I mean, maybe it's First Baptist Church, a place to begin, to belong, to become, or a vision, missions. This is it. This is our statement. Together, everyone, together. Come on, let's have some fun. I would sing and dance this. We're all in this together. Once we know that we are, and we're stars, and we see that we're all in this together. And it shows when we stand hand in hand. Oh, God, make our dreams come true. Cooperation, passion, prayer, action, cooperation. Pretty good model indeed. Shall we pray? Father, we long to be together. Not just us together, but hand in hand with you. Hand in hand together with you. God, that even in the Old Testament, we can see in the building of the wall around Jerusalem that they did together what Nehemiah couldn't do by himself. You gave him a vision. You gave him passion. He covered it in prayer. Oh, God, together they accomplished your work. I look at our city and I look at the needs around us and it's overwhelming. How do we reach the lost? How do we give hope to families? How do we encourage teenagers in the world that they live in? How do we stand hand in hand with senior adults with issues of health and of wellness? Oh, God, it's overwhelming, but together, a church unified, walking together, that's our hope. Together with you, together. Make us one, keep us one, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.